Good morning.
Good morning.
The parasha is going to be Parashat Va'eidah, and of course this Shabbos is going to be Shabbos Rosh Chodesh Shvat. And by the way, having been up in the Galil, you can see already that Shkev is not only Shkev, it's Ashkeviyaporach, but you can see already the nature coming to life again, and we haven't even had enough rain, so let's be mispal and get some shem to bring shem. You can bring it down in the next few weeks that there should be gishme gotzon nedava ubracha, rain of blessing for the Jewish people. All right. In order to fully understand the Parashat Va'eidah, the beginning of Parashat Va'eidah, you have to know that it's directly related to what happened at the end of the of Parashat Shemot. Like there are certain many parashiot in Torah that the beginning of the new seder is really something new. Over here, it's all one flows from the other. At the end of the parasha, and we'll read the Vayivku et Moshe et Aaron. They met up with Moshe and Aaron, the Tzofim, the Krosom, standing before them, but say, Tami Paro, when they went out from before Paro. The word the Tzofim is important. You will recall last week's shiur was about Dosom Va'avidom. And here there are some people who are standing outside as Moshe and Aaron come from before Paro, and they are going to accost Moshe and Aaron and say very sharp words of attack against them. We said last week that that's Dasam Vavidam, but it doesn't say it here in the Pasuk, but Chazal say, in Parashat Korach it says that Dasam Vavidam came out in the front of their tents. They stood there nitzavim, standing defiantly before Moshe. So the Gemara says, wherever it says nitzavim about people, you can be sure that it's talking about Dasam Vavidam. So here it is, Moshe and Aaron are met by these people standing before them. By Yomer Aleim, and they said to them, Yeda Hashem Aleichem, may Hashem look upon you, the Yishpot and judge, Ashetiv Ashim et Rechen, may Yifan, may Yafodah, that you have made us abhorrent in the eyes of Paro and the eyes of his servants, Latev Cheren be Adam Lahargenu, to put a sword in their hands to kill us. You're going to get us all killed. This is the response of Dasam Va'avicham to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe and Aaron, who have come to rescue the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. You're the ones that are going to be the death of us all. What a terrible, terrible statement to make. And remember, 40 years earlier, it was they were the ones who had betrayed Moshe, and it was Paro who was going to bring the sword down upon Moshe because of them. You know, they accuse Moshe of putting the sword in the hands of Paro, and they are the ones who in fact had placed, so to speak, figuratively speaking, a sword in the hand of Paro against Moshe. Yosha Moshe, Hashem, Moshe returned to God and he said, Hashem. And here there's a fascinating medrash. The medrash says, Ha'oshek Yeholel Chacham. Violence can confuse and make a wise man foolish. Moshe is going to react and respond now because of this attack against him. And by the way, he feels terrible as well. And you'll see how he feels, but the way in which he expresses himself is the result of the fact that these two fellows, Dasam Va'avicham, the criticism, the unjustified but poisonous, sharp criticism of people can confuse even wise men. You know, we do get upset. We do get upset.
Vayoshem Moshe Hashem, he said, Hashem loma harayot alam hazeh. Why have you done such evil to this people? Loma zeh shalachtani, why did you say it? These are terrible things for Moshe to say. And worse, umayaz bati el paro l'daber ishmecha, from the time that I came to Paro to speak in your name, heid alam hazeh. He did evil. He doesn't want to say to God, you did evil. Hey, that. He did evil. La'am hazeh. Or maybe it means that Paro did evil to this people. V'hatzelo yitzalta tamecha, and you didn't save your people. V'yamar Hashem Moshe, this is the last pasuk in Parsha Shmot. God says to Moshe, anta tireh. All right. Now you can see what Hashem. Asher esel Paro, what I will do to Paro, ki biyot chazaka, Yishalchem, through my strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he is going to drive them from his land. Beginning of Eidah. Vayedaber Elokim el Moshe, vayomer Eloh ani Hashem. Elokim spoke to Moshe and said to him, ani Hashem vayedaber. Elokim usually means that these are strong words being said by God. Vayomer Eloh, and he says to him, ani Hashem. Ani Hashem. And this is something obviously that Moshe Rabbeinu already knew quite well. What God is going to be telling him now, we're going to see the words ani Hashem repeated. Now is the time that I'm going to let my people know that I am Hashem. I want you to know, Moshe, Va'eroi el Avraham and Yitzhak el Yaakov, Be'el Shaddai, I appeared to Avraham, to Yitzhak and Yaakov with my name, Shaddai, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lehem, but I never appeared to them or made known to them my name, Yudkei Vavkei. Now, what it means, not known, of course, they knew Yudkei Vavkei. But Rashi explains that the name of God, Shaddai, represents a God who has the ability to do great things and promises. Ani Hashem Yudkei Vavkei means the moment that comes when God fulfills the promises and carries it out. And Gam Hakimoti and Briti Itam with Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, I established the covenant Latek Lehem at Eretz Canaan to give the land of Canaan to them at Eretz Megureihem, the land in which they dwelled, Asher Goruba, that they dwelled within her, but I didn't complete and carry out that promise. The promise was made, L'zarachos, from your children I will give. What the Chavashim is telling Moshe Rabbeinu now is that from this moment on and further, I am intervening in history. I am now going to begin the great journey of the Jewish people. A Jewish people is about to be established, and it's going to happen now in the most miraculous of all fashions. The Gamani Shamati. Oh, you think I'm deaf to the cries of the Jewish people, the Gamani Shamati. I have also heard that Na'akat B'nai Yisrael. I've heard the cry, the agony of the children of Israel, Hashem Mitzrayim Avidem Altam, that the Egyptians enslaved them, whereas Korah Briti, and I remembered that covenant that I made with Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. This is the introduction. Lachem, therefore, and moral of Nei Yisrael, tell the children of Israel, Ani Hashem. The Ani Hashem, as I said, it's going to be repeated, it will be repeated again. Ani Hashem over here means that God is going to be moving from Elohim to Yudkei Vavkei. Take a quick look at the first pasuk in Vayera again. Vayedaber Elohim el Moshe, Vayomer Eloh Ani Hashem. Fascinating. The pasuk begins with one name of God, the pasuk ends with another name of God, a different one. What is the difference between Elohim and Hashem Yudkei Vavkei. The term Elohim is, in a sense, the generic name of God. It represents the God of creation. It represents the God of a whole world. It's, so to speak, God's family name. Yudkei Vavkei is his personal name. The only ones to whom he communicates, and the only ones with whom he conducts himself in the intimate, close nature of Yudkei Vavkei, the ones who know his first name, that is Klal Yisrael. For example, in the entire story of creation, Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim v'et haaretz, the entire story of creation, only one name of God is used, and that is the name Elokim. Elokim represents power, force, strength, might, judge. Elokim, we've said in the past, the Baalei HaKabbalah, Jewish mysticism says that Elokim has the gematria of HaTeva. HaTeva means the nature, or the force of nature, equals 86, and Elokim equals 86. In a sense that God is the God of a whole cosmos, the whole world, but in a sense, of course, impersonal. To whom does he reveal himself as Yudkei Vavkei, which represents his personal and intimate relationship, and therefore, of course, because of this, Elokim is also used when we talk of God who acts with din, with justice. And Yudkei Vavkei is when God acts with mercy, with pity, compassion, because Yudkei Vavkei is the is his personal name, the one that we know, the one to whom he appears to Moshe and says, Ani Hashem. And he says, now you go tell Klal Yisrael, Ani Hashem. I'm not some kind of force out there, unaware or unconcerned about what's happening. I am moving into history now, and dramatic things are going to take place. Tell them, Ani Hashem, there is a God who's warm, who's personal, who's caring, and who's involved with you. And that involvement begins because of the fact that I had this relationship with Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. I remember my covenant, Lachaim, therefore, back to Pasuk 6, and Marlon may as well tell the children of Israel, Ani Hashem, I am God, the personal, close, warm God, the God of compassion. I'm going to take you out from under the burden of Egypt. I'm going to save you from their work. I'm going to redeem you to you with an outstretched arm, and with great punishment brought upon them. You of course realize that what we are going through now are the Arba Lishonot Shel Geulah, the four terms of redemption, for which we drink four cups of wine on the night of the Seder, Vahutzeiti, Vehitzauti, Vigaalti, and then Vahokachti Etchem, Lin La'am, and I'm going to take you unto me as a people, Vahayiti Lachem Elokim, and I'm going to be your God, Vyidatem, Vyidatem Nachamal, again, Ki Ani Hashem, I am Hashem Elokechem, I am yours. Yours more than I am anybody else's God. Hamotziat Chemitachat Sivlat Mitzrayim, who takes you out from beneath the burdens of Egypt. And then, of course, comes the fifth term. And we've talked about this in the past, but that's not the subject of this year. Behevediat Chemalaretz, I'm going to bring you to the land, Hashem Asati Et Yadi, that I lifted my hand, so to speak, in an oath, Latet Otah, to give her to Avraham, to Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and Natati Otah Lachem, Morashani Hashem, I'm going to give that land to you, Morasha. Morasha. Very good. translation is beautiful. I shall bring you to the land about which I have raised my hand to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I shall give it to you as a heritage. As a heritage, ani Hashem. You notice, of course, that the God's remarks, speech, dramatic, said to Moshe, begins with ani Hashem. It ends with ani Hashem, and it has ani Hashem right in the middle. Because this is the story of the entire Exodus. It is God who is now going to act in history as the personal God of the Jewish people who comes to redeem them. Moshe came over to Israel, and Moshe spoke so that, that means Moshe Rabbeinu came, he spoke this way to make clear the meaning of Ani Hashem and what is about to happen. This is a powerful, powerful speech. This is good news. This is great news. The best news, most probably, the Jewish people heard in all of history. They couldn't appreciate it. They were not able to listen. They couldn't hear. They couldn't hear the words of Moshe because of shortness of breath, because of the difficult work. First thing I want to talk about, of course, is the unique term that's used over here, morasha, morasha. There's a great deal to say. We'll take a few moments to talk about morasha. There's a word called Yerusha. Everybody knows about a Yerusha. A Yerusha is translated as an inheritance. Over here, our translation, the article is absolutely correct. Morasha is not an inheritance. Morasha is a heritage. What's the difference between Yerusha and Morasha? So I want first that we should take a look at what some of the classic Mefarshim say, and then we have immediately below the text of the Chumash. I hope we'll get back yet to the text of the Torah. We have the Netziv, the second line of there, V'natati ota lachem morasha. I'm going to give the land to you as morasha. Lo l'shor shatem to you bo levad. He says, the meaning of morasha, what we're looking for is, in what way is the word morasha different than the word Yerusha? What does it mean? Both of them sound like an inheritance. A heritage is something that you inherit. And it says very beautifully, Lo l'shor shatem to you bo levad. A morasha means it's not something that's going to be yours only as long as you're in the land. Elar filu b'shor shatem golim mimena. Even when you are exiled from the land, hadehu shelochem, it remains yours even after you are exiled. Ukemosha odom hakodesh misdei u'shatah utav lo landa toala. A man who owns a field that was left to him by his father. Even if there are reasons that compel him to leave and go elsewhere, he always thinks back about the homestead. He never loses hope of returning. A person who has to leave the field, which is the inheritance of his father, La'olam tato alel, his mind is always on it, umesin leiv, shalolishkach, and he has kavana, he makes sure never to forget halichot ota achuza, what's happening with that piece of the rock that he had. And he always thinks to himself, ulay yizakeh Hashem l'shuv alel. Maybe someday God will give me this list and I'll be able to return to her. Kach Eretz Yisrael, so is Eretz Yisrael. It is a morasha forever.
There says to the Jews as they are on their way out to the exile, Hatzivi loch tziyunim, asiloch tamrudim. Make songs for yourself. I always imagine, you know, you go through on a trail through a forest, and there are markers, indentations on trees so that you should be able to know how to get back. Kind of things that Boy Scouts learn to do. So Yirmiyahu says you're going out into the Golah, but you have to make markers so that you should know exactly how to get back. Asiloch tamrurim, a tamrur over there also means like some kind of a sign so that you'll follow that and make your way back. And there's a Medrash that says that they planted date trees as they were going off into exile, you understand? Going off into exile, they planted date trees, palms. And then 70 years later, you understand, when they have to come back, all you do is just follow your palm. Follow the palm straight back. So he says, Ubozen nichlau habrit ashel aretz ki yehei hazikahatot bipratit aleha. Part of the covenant that God made with the Jewish people is that God's divine providence is going to be on this land. Even when we're out in exile. You know what? There are babysitters. Right? There's even something called house sitting that has gained the prominence. You know, family goes off to a chasim or something else, and they're afraid somebody may know that the house is empty. You have a house sitter. And then there's a land sitter. The land sitter for Klal Yisrael, who sat the land during all the years that we were away, the Revelation says, Chevra, trust me, I'm going to take care of it for you. That's what he's saying. Ubazen nichlau habrita shel haaretz ki yehei hashgachato b'pratit aleha. His divine providence is going to be there. Afilu b'shor shomu goyim, even while we're in exile. Somebody is minding the store for us. Halichot eretz Yisrael u'brit shalom l'morasha lanu. What happens to eretz Yisrael and the covenant that we have with the land, all of this is morasha. So if we are to now attempt to analyze the difference between the word Yerusha and the word Morasha, first of all, a Yerusha is something that I would say it's something that I receive and I'm free to do with it whatever I want. In a sense, it all. I get a Yerusha of $1,000. Long lost uncle, you understand, left me $1,000. I can do whatever I want with it. Squander it. Give it to Tzedakah. Do whatever I want with it. And then it's gone. It's over. A Yerusha does not have permanence built into it. A Morasha is a completely different kind of word. A Morasha is something that has indeed durability built into this covenant. Let's go further. I receive a Yerusha from somebody, I'll never see my long lost uncle ever again. For that matter, I maybe never saw him to begin with. There is the giver of the Yerusha, the one who has granted me the Yerusha, is in no way connected to it. His relationship to the Yerusha is completely severed. In a Morasha, it seems quite clearly from the words of the Nitziv,
The one who gave it to me as a Morashah has not completely let go. Oh, no. He is intimately involved with this Morashah. The giver of the Morashah, or better said, the Morish, is the Rebbeinu. He's not giving it to us so that we can squander it. He's not giving it to us so that it's completely ours and we can do it whatever we want. Oh, no, he's there, he's hovering over it, he's watching it. He is the Morish, the one who has given it to us. And he retains his investment, his hold on it. And Morashah, therefore, is significantly different than a Yerushah, than a Yerushah. Watching, we see a number of other things. And I may yet remind you, Queenie, you said a very beautiful pshat. A few years ago when we talked about Morashah, I listened to you and I heard you on tape. Do you understand? Well, I'll tell you exactly what you said. A Yerushah is something. This is you. You may not trust me. A Yerushah is something that comes with no responsibility to hand it on to anybody else. A Morashah is something that I have to be Morish to the next generation. There's an active involvement over here. It doesn't start with me. And after you said that, somebody else said that a Morashah represents the idea that I am holding something in safekeeping. It's not mine to dispose of. It is something that I hold and can use it fully, but then I have to make sure to be Morish into the next generation. What is a... Do you have a power of attorney?
In trust.
In trust, that's that. And in Hebrew? A Morshe. A Morshe is somebody who has the right to act for somebody else. He's not acting alone. It's not him alone. He's always acting on behalf of somebody else. Every generation that has Eretz Yisrael is acting on behalf of the next generation. For that matter, another difference between Yerushah and Morashah is in a Morashah, somebody was Morish it to me with the express condition that I'm Morish it to the next generation. A Yerushah ends. A Yerushah stops with me. I have nothing binding me anymore to the person who gave me the Yerushah. I am not bound by anybody else in the world that I have to necessarily, the Anglican might think I got a big Yerushah for $1,000 and, you know, we have to hand it out to all the Anglican. No, the Yerushah's for me. Nobody else has anything to do with it. So here we have number one, the Nitziv. So the Nitziv is telling us that a Morashah means that a Morashah is eternity. Because it's not something that I give you now and I know I, God, have no longer anything to do with it. I'm going to take care of it, and even when you are away, I'm going to take care of that and make sure that it will become yours again one day. Immediately beneath the Nitziv, we have the Ksav HaKabbalah, Morashah, V'lo Amar Yerushah. Lirmoz, he's taking a completely different approach. He says that you can't use the word Yerushah here, because the fact is that this people that Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking to, they're never going to inherit the land.
The people he's speaking to are the ones who are not going to make it into Eretz Yisrael. Does it mean that they're not part of the chain? No, they're not part of it. They are part of the chain. Do you know what their power in Eretz Yisrael is going to be? Though they never will have set foot in Eretz Yisrael, their children are going to have it because they're going to be Morish, their share in Eretz Yisrael, a share that they never were able to benefit from. But they have that power that they are Morish to their children. Take a look what he says. They're not going to be the ones who will inherit the land. Because those who came out from Egypt are going to die in the desert. But they are going to be the ones who will cause their children who are going to go into Eretz Yisrael, cause them to inherit the chen. Now he introduces the one other place in all of Torah where the word morasha is used. The word morasha is only used twice. The first one is here, and the next one, the second one, and the last one is going to be in Parashat Zot HaBracha, the pasuk that every child has to learn when he can speak. Torah tziva lanu Moshe morasha kehilat Yaakov. Torah commanded to us by Moshe, this is the heritage for the community of Yaakov. So he says, V'chein Torah tziva lanu Moshe rasha. Lo amar Yerusha, doesn't say about Torah that it's Yerusha. Ki bazeh yiyeh mashmulto. If it would have said Yerusha, it would have meant that the only ones to receive Torah are the ones to whom it was given. Remember what did the Netziv say? That Yerusha does not have the element of permanence in it. I'm giving something to you. Finish. It can stop there. Marasha, which is permanence, which is durability, which is eternity, means that it's going to go on from generation to generation. L'chein Uma Omar Morasha. That's why it says Morasha by Torah. She Yorishuha L'vneim Achareyem. One who receives Torah has to know that his great responsibility, his greatest responsibility, is to make it and pass it on as an inheritance to their children Achareyem Ephraim. And those who, from all future generations, who are receiving it really retroactively straight from Sinai, a thousand generations later, it was given at Sinai for all generations. And every generation simply did their responsibility, which was to pass it on from one generation to the next. A Yerusha comes with no strings attached. That's another way to describe the difference between Yerusha and Morasha. Morasha has very serious strings attached to it. You receive it conditionally. You have to pass it on to the next generation. Next page. The Rabbeinu, the Chaya, on the word Morasha, in the middle of the page. The Lo Yerusha, now the Rabbeinu, the Chaya, is one of the early Tefarshim, and he's going to be saying, maybe I should have done it the other way around, that the Ksav HaKabbalah is really saying things that are very similar to what the Rabbeinu Chaya says, Lirmos, this comes to tell us, Shalom Yiyu Yorshimota, Lufisha, Tidin Hagyu Yotzen Yitzchayim, Lamud Bamidbar. Avol Yiyu Mogishimota, it seems that Ksav HaKabbalah was nearly, he may even have been quoting the Rabbeinu Chaya. Because those who came out of Egypt are not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. Avol Yiyu Mogishimota, but they are going to pass it on to their children who today be consul, or that's below, and their children are going to enter Eretz Yisrael, not them.
That's why it says, Lishon Baruch Marasha, V'chein Yesh L'Fareish B'Pasuk Torah Tziv Olon Marasha V'Lohar Yerusha Ki Hayod Mashmit. It would have said Torah Tziv Olon Moshe Yerusha, it would have, it could have been understood Ki Lo Torah Dorshe Kiblu Abulfad, for that generation alone. You know, I'm beginning to think the words of the Rabbeinu B'Chai are so, or the words of the Ksav HaKabbalah are so similar to what the, either we quoted, or you know what else happens? You find it in the Rishon very often, that they, sometimes they explain something using the same word, so there's the, it's usually explained that, you know, when people are thinking clearly and thinking alike, you know, you come up with precisely the same ideas. If you go on the major highway, you're going to meet a lot of other people. If you're going to go off into some kind of schlug in a side road, you know, you may not meet up with anybody else. But if the cup Arabic good, if the head is clear, and you say something that makes sense, then you're going to meet a lot of other people on the road. And over here, Rabbeinu B'Chai and Ksav HaKabbalah met on the road. They have to pass it on to their children, as it says, "Vishinantam lo'anecha." Kigam atorot ha'atidim chayavim hem b'kiyim atorah kol tam shekiblu b'kosto. The generations that come are also responsible to keep Torah, just as we do, all future generations. So now, there's something else that's involved over here that so far none of the Mepharshim have said. There's a Mishnah in Oros Reb Yossi says, Hatkenatz mecha, prepare yourself to study Torah, because ain hi Yerusha, it's not a Yerusha unto you. Reb Yossi is saying, don't think because your father was a Talmud Chacham and your mother was a melumedet, and your seder was who knows what kind of a Talmud Chacham, and your boga was who knows what kind of a melumedet, that it's going to come to you automatically. There is no such thing. There has to be effort. Torah is not Yerusha. Torah is Morasha. He doesn't say that, but I'm telling you, that's what it means. And that really brings us to the famous Maimon Chazal, the Shimon ben Yochai, who said, Shalosh matanos tovos, there are three great gifts that God gave to the Jewish people, v'chulam omnitnu, and all of them were given only through Yisurim. Now the word Yisurim doesn't have to mean, you know, terrible punishment and suffering. Yisurim means the suffering involved in acquiring an acquisition. You don't get Eretz Yisrael on a silver platter. Same thing is true with Eretz Yisrael. It's not just given to you. In both of them, you have to put in great, great effort. Effort to the point of Mesiris Nefesh in order to be able to acquire. And there are people who've given their lives there. Some there are Jews that gave their lives there. And yet Rabbi Akiva, Nassar, Hamrug, and Malthus, and who knows how many millions of Jews throughout all of history gave their lives because of our devotion to Torah. A Yerusha is something that's easy come. Did nothing. You do nothing to get a Yerusha. And therefore, of course, it can very well be very easy go. Very easy go. A morasha is not easy come. A morasha, the word means that it is something that I have to put in great effort to the point of suffering in order to acquire it. Of course, there's a benefit that accrues to the person who puts in the effort. You put in the effort, then you are zeche not only to Eretz Yisrael and to Torah, to Avas Eretz Yisrael and Avas HaTorah.
You don't get connected emotionally and intellectually and otherwise with something in which you put little or no effort. And it's true about everything. I remember one of my early years in the rabbinate, at some board meeting, somebody dressed me down. That's not why I retired. I think this was 40 years ago. And, Rabbi, you know, I came to Shul on Shabbos and I wasn't inspired. You weren't inspired? So yes, then, do you daven regularly? Have you studied the meaning of davening? How much effort have you put into it? What do you think shul is? Shul is some kind of a performance, and you're going to sit there and just enjoy the performance. It's not so. It's not a Yerusha. This is a Mamasha. The extent to which you put in effort to understand davening, to create a relationship with God, the extent to which you become fully aware of the fact that we are completely and totally dependent upon Him. Without Him, there is nothing in life. Then it can make a big difference. Then you'll come in one day to shul, and you will daven on Shabbos the way you should daven. You're not going to ask Narva Shikashas like that. I didn't say that to him. You know. I was very nice. I was very nice. I was very gentle. I was very pleasant. Big difference between Yerusha and Morasha. So to sum up, we've said a lot of things. Yerusha represents ownership. Morasha is guardianship. That's a way. Does that, you like that? Okay, I took that off that tape. It's a great thing to tape you and to record them. Somebody said that after you. Guardianship. Guardianship means that there's somebody out there to whom it must be passed on. It's only by me. I have to send it on to future generations. There's also the famous Gemara that says, "Al tikri morasha." Don't read the word morasha, but read it ma'orasa. Ma'orasa is betrothed. Betrothed. Erusin. An abusa is a fiancé. The relationship with Torah, with Eretz Yisrael, is a powerful and deeply intimate relationship of erusin. We are wedded to one another. That's a completely different, I assume there may be some people who feel that they're wedded to their money, but I hope we're not. Us are. You know, you don't get wedded to your money, you get wedded to great ideals, you get wedded to Kedusha, that's Torah there, it's Israel, and a holy relationship of husband and wife. Al tikri morasha ela ma'orasa, the Gemara says. So there we see how the choice of a word, wow, how many ideas there are, all in this choice of the word Morasha. All right, we still have a few minutes to get into the shir. Get into the shir. Just back to the text. So the end was, here's this great declaration by God, one of the greatest declarations that God makes to the Jewish people of all. And it's lost. They can't hear it. They can't hear it. So why does he say it? I didn't think of this question before. You know why I think it's said? Because the Rebbe Nishon knows that when Torah is going to be given and Jews are going to go back and learn the beginning of Parsha Vaera, will they understand? There are certain things that are said at one particular moment in time they may not be fully absorbed or understood, but the moment is going to come that, oh, when you understand. I mean, how many times do we say, I remember the Tata of Gesucht or the Mama of Gesucht, and it takes us, you know, 50 years until we realize what wisdom there was in something that a father or a mother said. Over here, they're going to see the wisdom soon down the line because it's Morasha. These words are not lost. These are eternal words. These are words that are going to be learned by all generations. They'll understand. Anyway, God spoke to Moshe, so saying, Bo, Daber, Pharaoh, come, speak to Pharaoh, king, king of Egypt, and he will send the Jew and the children of Israel out of the land. I don't think it says often Vayedaber Moshe Lefnei Hashem. It usually says Vayomer Moshe. It says it at the end of the last seven. You know, Vayedaber means very strong talk, and here it is, you know, sort of Vayedaber Hashem, God speaks to Moshe. Tough words, Vayedaber Moshe, and Moshe, and that's why I believe it says Lefnei Hashem Leimar. He's speaking in strong terms in the presence of Hashem. Torah didn't want to write that Vayedaber Moshe, El Hashem, Rabbein Shalom, you know, strong words then, very careful. Leimar, and he said the following, Hein b'nei Yisrael lo shamu alayv elai, the children of Israel didn't hear me. They didn't. How is Paro going to hear me? And furthermore, my lips are closed. My lips are closed. Now, some while ago I explained, and I think it has to be explained again here. Aral's Vasayim does not mean that he is suffering from a physical handicap. He can't talk. Because if that would be true, then the very first thing that Moshe should have said to God was, don't send me, I can't talk.
He did say that.
No? By the snare, it was on the seventh day. After talking himself blue in the face with the Rebbeinu for 7 days, he says, on his fourth refusal, I'm kvat peh u'kvat loshon. By the way, he doesn't say the words that he says here. He says, I am heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. And that's where I once asked the question, if he really can't speak, wouldn't that be the first thing a person who stutters and stammers and is sent to make a bar mitzvah speech? The first thing will say, me? Not me? Certainly when he's going before Paro. It's not a physical handicap. Now, the added question is, he does not use the same term as he used in Parashat Shmot. In Parashat Shmot, he says, I am heavy. My mouth is heavy, my tongue is heavy, which means I can get words out, but it's difficult. Aral Svatayim, Rashi says, means shut. My lips are shut tight. Obviously, it doesn't mean they're shut tight. He's speaking to God. It means something completely different. What it means is, I came here. First of all, Benjamin, you know, I didn't want to come altogether. You know what? I didn't want to come. You told me I have to come, so I came. I only wanted to make things better for the Jewish people. I wanted to save them. You know what's happened since I came? It's worse. It's much worse. Tichbad ha'avodah al-Hashem, says Paro, make the work even harder. Now, can I speak to them? I can't, I have nothing to say. Aral Svasayim doesn't mean My mouth is closed. I can't say. I have nothing left to say. I've messed it all up. What words of comfort do I have now? Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe el Aaron, and God spoke to Moshe and Aaron. Vayitzavein el bnei Yisrael. The shir really is supposed to be this pasuk, but all right, you know, we'll begin it this year. We'll continue to some time next year. We'll all be here again, and the year afterwards. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe el Aaron. God spoke to Moshe and Aaron by Yitzavein of the Nei Yisrael. You see, of course, that Aaron is now being added. Why is Aaron being added? Because when Moshe says he can't speak, then God tells him, you know, Aaron will be the one who will speak. Okay? By Yitzavein, and he commanded them of the Nei Yisrael about the children of Israel, ve'el paro melech Mitzrayim, and about paro the king of Egypt, lautzi et Nei Yisrael, the edits of Mitzrayim, to take the Jewish people out of the land of Egypt. What does this pasuk mean? What did he command them about the Jewish people? He already spoke to the Jewish people, they're not listening to him. He already spoke to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's not listening to him. What does this pasuk tell us that hasn't been said in all of the previous psukim? In half of Parsha Shmos, speak to Pharaoh, tell old Pharaoh, let my people go, tell the Jewish people, I'm taking you out. He just told them. He told them the words of Hashem, Ani Hashem, I am God. Vautzeisi, v'itzalti, v'ba'alti, v'vakachti, v'hiveisi, v'chei. Rashi. Next page. So number 12, number 13. So there Rashi says, and we said it as we read the pasuk, why is Aaron added? Because Moshe now said that he can't speak. Vayitzavein el b'nei Yisrael. Next paragraph, Vayitzavein el b'nei Yisrael, and he commanded them regarding the children of Israel. Sivum aleihem. You know what? He commanded Moshe and Aaron concerning the children of Israel, la'anhigam b'nachas, to leave them calmly, the lizbolotam, and to be patient with them. To be patient with them. Oh, you know what he's being taught now? What every leader of any kind of grouping of the Jewish people has to know throughout all of history. Elsewhere, Rashi Chazal say that you have to accept upon yourself the position of leadership, even if mikalim, they're going to curse you, even if they will want to stone you, because the position of leadership over the Jewish people is not sroro. It is not a position of great rulership. It is avdos. A leader of the Jewish people accepts to humbly be a servant of that people. And that's a completely different way of looking at things. And if you go back onto the first sheet, I have the Rambam over there, where the Rambam, in fact, codifies this pasuk in Halakha. Also, Adam, this is in chapter 25 of the Laws of Sanhedrin. Also, Adam, linhok b'srara la'tzibur u'b'gasut ha'ruach. A person is not permitted to conduct himself b'srara, as one who rules over the community, u'b'gasut ha'ruach, and with u'b'gasut ha'ruach, conceit. You have to conduct yourself with the Jewish people with humility and with a sense of fear and trepidation. A person who has a position over the Jewish people and places fear, instills fear in them, unnecessarily is going to be punished. He will never have a son of the Talmud Chacham. Shenama Lachem Yedei'u Anoshim. Eel says, people fear him, and there are people who know how to instill fear. If it's Shalolish and Shemayim, if Yedei'u Anoshim, Lo Yid'ek Kol Chachmei Lev, there will never be wise men who will come from him. V'chein Oslo Linho Ben Kalos Rosh, You're not permitted to deal frivolously and lightly with them, even if they are ignorant people. It's a beautiful term. I don't even know how you translate this. Like, you're not supposed to tread upon the heads of holy people. You have to watch yourself. Even if they be simple people and lowly people. I mean, this Ramam is a Ramam that should be learned, and I'm not talking about our rabbinic leadership. I'm talking about our political leadership. Right? You have to know that they are B'nai Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Haim, V'tziv'ot Hashem. They are the sons of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. They are the hosts of God. He took out of Egypt with great strength and a strong hand. One has to be able to tolerate the burden of the community and to carry them, as it says by Moshe Rabbeinu, as a nurse has to carry a child. This is the way Moshe is expected to carry the Jewish people. And it says, I command your judges. By the way, and I don't know if he points this out, but you'll see how terribly important this word is. Didn't it say over here in the Pasuk, Vayitzaveim el b'nei Yisrael, God commanded Moshe and Aaron about the children of Israel. So he says, this is a warning to a judge. He is bolet atzibur, kasher yisohar omein peyonei. You have to be able to tolerate the community in the way in which a nurse carries a baby. Say lo madni Moshe Rabbein, shall call on the end. Go and learn from Moshe, the rabbi of all, the greatest of all the prophets, kinyash shalochu HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'Mitzrayim v'nema, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent him into Mitzrayim to them. This is part of the Rambam's great halachic treatise, the Mishnah Torah. And he's going to explain this pasuk. Shenema, the pasuk we're learning, by Yitzhavim of the Nei Yisrael, and he commanded them about the children of Israel. Omru, they said, Mipi HaKabbalah, our rabbis, that God said to Moshe and Aaron, Al menachshi umekalim etchem v'soklin etchem ba'alanim. You have to accept the responsibility of the community upon yourself, even to the extent that they may curse you and stone you. But this is it. It was Rabbi Gamliel who told his students, whom he wanted to appoint as rabbis, Lo srora ani notein lechem, I'm not giving you a position of great honor. Avdus ani notein lechem, I give you slavery, to be enslaved to the Jewish people. I think it was Rav Kook that used to sign his letters, Eved la'am kadosh, the one who is the servant to a holy people. Now let me at least leave you now with what the shiur was supposed to be about. So, what's he commanding Paro, king of Egypt? No, Paro Melech Mitzrayim. No, so just begin the discussion. Torah never ends. First of all, Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be told that he has to conduct himself in a respectful manner with power to it. He's not going to be a bull in a china shop. With Malchus, you're supposed to deal with Malchus up until a point. Up until a point. Don't take it too far. Seven makos down the line at the end, at the beginning of next week's Sedra, the relationship between Moshe and Paro is going to change dramatically. A Paro who refuses the word of God is already going to lose all rights to respect. But now, as he outlines his proposal before him, it has to be done with a great deal of sensitivity and a great deal of respect. Then give me one other point. One, the one other point that we'll have to deal with at some point, I don't know, maybe we'll even, maybe next week, no, shouldn't make any promises, we may. No, let's see next week. Meanwhile, if we understand the word Mohasha, and we know how a leader by the Jewish people is supposed to conduct himself, how he's supposed to look at one of the soil, as Bnei Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, that God himself intervened on, then we had, that's enough for today. Okay.